1 Samuel. Sometimes the message seems in my mind to be more important than the reading of Scripture. Sometimes reading the Scripture is more important than the message. And this morning, this passage demands to be read. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Watch, listen, read along. Let this passage speak to your own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritualists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." His servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes. He went, two men with him. They came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he's cut off the mediums and the spiritualists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." The woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul and said, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" The woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" She said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." Then Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed. The Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" The Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, namely David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. Tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. Chapter 31, verse 1. The Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Saul's sons. Now the battle became intense against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Our Heavenly Father, your word says it's an awesome thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. You have warned us that your mercy and grace, which is great and full, does not last forever. I pray that today you would settle upon our minds, our hearts, the truth of this awful tragedy. Remind us that this is real history. There is a Mount Gilboa. I have seen it. There was a Saul. Philistines were real. Samuel was a true man. While we can't wrap our minds around or understand all of the mechanisms of this passage, may we not doubt that it is truth. And it is written to bear its message to our hearts. We who could trifle as Saul did with your word to our own destruction. In Jesus' name, amen. To read the account of Saul's tragic last 24 hours is to find and discover the basis of Charles Dickens when he wrote that marvelous parable, that fable that we enjoy every Christmas. When Scrooge meets the spirit of Christmas past, the spirit of Christmas present, the spirit of Christmas future. When he is forced to look at his life in the mirror of harsh truth. And through that marvelous little play, we are led to believe that Scrooge wasn't always mean, vicious, selfish. That there was an earlier time in his life when he had been tender, loving, compassionate. But through deliberate choices that he made, he had hardened his own spirit, narrowed his focus, and become obsessed with wealth. Saul should never have ended his life before the Witch of Endor. He was a promising young man who, from his head up, was taller than all of his companions, brilliant military strategist, chosen by God, anointed by Samuel, the Spirit of God coming upon him, and the text tells us God was with him and he became a new man. Bible tells us that God put in the hearts of other people a desire to follow Saul. And he was surrounded by courageous and loyal people. But something snapped inside of Saul. Something went very wrong. And it had to do with Saul's attitude concerning God and God's word. Ever so gradually, Saul ceased to be sensitive to the things of God and became more and more concerned about the things of self. Instead of building an altar upon which he ought to have offered sacrifices to God in thanksgiving and praise for God's benefits, Saul erects monuments to proudly state for the world to see what a great man he is. Instead of following the Lord's direction, he fudges on God's word, compromises God's message, ignores God's servants, slays God's priests, and pursues to kill God's anointed servant David. He became a monster. Surrounding himself with all the symbols of power and prestige and using his full scope of kingly authority, he does as he wills in the kingdom of men. Brash, rebellious, he becomes stubborn, cynical, harsh. Even attempting to take the life of his own son, Jonathan, when Jonathan pointed out his error. Such can become my biography. You can do the same. And all the wonderful promise of Saul's potential in his youth was swallowed up in the obsession with power. Then crisis came. A crisis bigger than his resources could manage. He cries out to God for answers, direction, and the heavens are silent. I'm fascinated by that film that depicts the last days of Adolf Hitler there in the bunker, where that coward put the pistol in his own mouth and blew his brains all over the inside of that secret chamber. What a coward. What a wimp. But you see, fear makes cowards of us all. And when you have dared to live your life on the assumption that you are God and that you are sufficient, someday you too will cower in the bunker or crawl to the witch. Life is bigger than you, my friend. And you will face circumstances and you will face death. And you may face it alone. In the days of the creation, God says it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. One of the most tragic descriptions of eternal banishment from God in the lake of fire is that those who suffer there suffer alone. Saul faced the silence of God. He was torn up by the fact that death was apparently near, and he had no answer, he had no resource, no place to turn. He was driven almost into a frenzy by the fact that he knew that there is a God. He had experienced that God, and yet that God had become silent. Not silent because God ceased to exist, but silent because God does not waste his words on empty ears. God will not pour his word into a closed fist. God will not pursue the hardened heart interminably. The silence of God was met by Saul through the circumstances of a seance. His logic seems to be that if God does not have answers for me and will not speak to me, then I will seek Samuel, God's prophet. And the only way his tormented mind could conceive of finding a word from Samuel was to have Samuel, as Samuel said, disturbed, to bring Samuel back from the dead. And the seance is described for us. Disguised, he goes to meet the witch at Endor. She goes through her incantations, and to her astonishment, instead of the usual trickery and demonic deception that is often, for the most part, what takes place in these seances, Samuel stands before her. She is shocked. The reason the Bible forbids us to seek mediums, read horoscopes, and all that other trivia is because the demonic spirits of this world are great deceivers. And they use such things to sow into the minds and hearts of people lies of their trade. Several years ago, I was invited to counsel with a woman who was demonically possessed. And the way she expressed the demonic oppression was through writing. She brought me a stack of materials that she had compiled over the months of this relationship with other spirits. I had the chance to read it. It was a stack probably that deep, very legible, and it was like reading something out of Shakespeare. Not that Shakespeare was demonically driven. But the characters who spoke to her could easily be identified, like Snow White's dwarfs. There was Smiley, there was Happy, there was Grumpy. There were a couple other in there who used names to describe themselves that are very gross, but it seemed to match their character. It was not difficult in reading the material to see that this woman wasn't imagining these things. This was not creative genius on her part, but these spirits had identity. They had substance, and they were discussing things far beyond the range of her knowledge, most of it having to do with life after death. Since I know what God says in His Word about such subjects, it was not difficult for me to very quickly sift and sort and see what was satanic. About 98% of everything that I read was a lie. Conversations from these demonic spirits through the written letter that she had created, or this volume of material she had created, talked about life after death and how it's all blissful, it's all fine. There's no judgment, there's no God, we are all gods. And over here with us, the spirits were saying, over here with us, you lose your identity and you become part of the cosmic whole. Now, folks, that's pure lie. That is pure deception. It's demonic doctrine. And 1 Timothy 4:1-3 tells us that such teaching is going to become common in the end time. Doctrines of devils. Now, normally a seance is just that. Reminded of a story in seminary class one day, the teacher was teaching on this subject, and a young woman asked if she could share her experience. The professor said that would be okay. So she went to the front of the class, and she told of going to a carnival. And she said, in the carnival, there was this particular tent that promised to read your fortune and tell where life was going to take you. And so she says in her narrative, she said, I paid my money and I went in, I sat down, and she said it was a very dark room and lots of weird objects. And after a little bit, a woman came in and she looked very weird and sat down across from her and asked for the palm of her hand. And she said, I extended the palm of my hand, and she looked, and she said she began to chuckle. And the longer she looked at her hand, she began to laugh. And then she just about rolled off her chair, absolutely carried away by her laughter. So she said, I picked up my hand and I struck her, because my mother had always told me to strike a happy medium. You don't like my story. That actually happened. It happened in Grace Theological Seminary, and it produced the same result. Got everybody to breathe again and to relax. seances are not good. This seance, God overpowered. God did something here beyond what was the normal experience of this witch. He actually dispatched Samuel to come back from Hades, Sheol, and to appear to Saul. It's interesting, Samuel in verse 15 and Saul talk back and forth. The medium, the witch, is out of the focus. She is no longer vital to the conversation. What's taking place here is far beyond the reach of her powers and her gimmicks. Samuel is distressed. "Why have you brought me back, Saul?" Saul's complaint is, "Because God won't answer me." God is silent. Listen to the sentence Samuel gives. "Why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" Friend, the loneliest person in the world is the person who has no attorney to stand and represent him, appeal his case, argue his case in the presence of an awesome God. When I became a Christian, I submitted myself to the best attorney in the universe. He died to cancel my debt. He now argues his virtue on my behalf. I will never be alone before God. I will never face God as my enemy again. Some people will. You can, and you will, if you do not engage the services of Jesus Christ, the great advocate. God has become your enemy, Saul. You made him your enemy by your own choices. And what you are experiencing, the loneliness, the emptiness, the separation from God, is not imagination, it's very real. God himself is set against you. Why? Because you departed from God. You treated God's word with disdain. You refused to hear what the prophet said. You refused to do what God said when I was there with you. So Samuel says to Saul, "The Lord has done for himself exactly what he spoke by me." What you're experiencing, Saul, is the certain fulfillment of the very promise I proclaimed to you by God. This should not surprise you, Saul. God is faithful. And when God speaks, you have his word on it. And he will not relent. We saw a marvelous skit where Jesus picked up on this same idea and told the story about Lazarus and the rich man. In this conversation in the nether world, that place, Sheol, where the spirits of people after death went in the Old Testament times, the rich man is concerned about his brothers back on earth. He asks that Lazarus be dispatched back to earth to make a resurrection appearance so that his brothers, Dives' brothers, will come to faith. In the narrative, as Jesus tells the story, Abraham says, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." Miracles do not produce faith. Faith comes from the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you will not listen to Moses and the prophets, you will not believe, no matter what miracle takes place. Even if somebody came back from the grave, you still won't believe. Faith is not a function of responding to miracles. The vast majority of the people who saw the signs and miracles that Jesus performed during his life ended up crying, "Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar." Now Samuel tells Saul the same thing. "Saul, what you're experiencing is the fulfillment of God's word. If you had listened to me, God's prophet, and mended your ways, if you had listened to the priests whom you killed instead, and mended your ways, you could have avoided this tragedy." The silence. When we turn off God's voice, God stops speaking. This past Monday, I had a funeral service for a lovely lady from our church. In her late 60s, she came to Grace for the first time and heard a message similar to one I've just presented. And at the close of the service, got up and came down the aisle. I met her at the front of the church, and she said, "God has been speaking to me about this for years." Listen. "He used to talk so loudly that at the close of the service I could barely contain myself. But I resisted. And over the years, his voice has become fainter and fainter. Today," she said, "I can barely hear him whisper. But Evelyn responded to the whisper. God saved her wonderfully." The silence of God accompanies your rejection of God's call. The more you reject, the more quiet God becomes. But do not think the silence of God means that God's sentence is abated, or that God's word is weakened, or that God's promise will not prevail. What God says, God will do. That means God's judgment promised is for sure. It also means that God's promise of salvation to those who will respond is certain. So those of us who trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those of us who seek to hear and to heed his word, we are assured that God is faithful, this book is true, and if we walk in those precepts that are discussed by the prophets in the scripture, God will not become silent. His sentence, his promise, his word will become true in our lives, even during the tough times. We don't need a seance. All we need to do is avail ourselves of the wonderful privilege of prayer. We can come into God's presence and ask him anything that we need to know with the absolute certainty that he hears our prayers and he answers them, every one. I don't know where you are this morning. Some of you may be distancing yourself from God, and God's voice is becoming faint. I urge you this morning, act in response to the call of God upon your heart. Some of you may be knowing the Word of God, like Saul did, and toying with it. You know what God says about divorce, but that's not what you're planning to do. You know what God says about living a life separated from the things of this world, but that's not what your schedule anticipates. And you're tampering, you're playing, you're spoofing with God. And like Saul, you're becoming inattentive to his word, and you're becoming indifferent and careless toward what God says. Some of you have your lives so full of other things, you have no time for God's Word, no time to reflect upon the Scriptures. You can quote the ball scores, and you know what was written in Wall Street Journal, and you follow the stock market, but you can't quote one verse of Scripture, and you can't find a psalm. Shame on you. Not just shame, judgment on you. If you hear not Moses and the prophets, you don't listen to them, there's no miracle God can perform to keep your heart from becoming steely hard and your conscience insensitive to God. But I'm telling you, you do that, and your day in the bunker will come. Your moment on Mount Gilboa will come. Like Dives in Jesus' story, you will die and go to that awful place of lonely torment.